Good evening. To our guests who are with us, welcome. If this is your first time here at the Southeast Church of Christ, we welcome you and we thank you for being here tonight. Hopefully you'll be willing to stay with us a few minutes afterward so that we can get to know each other and that we can continue to fellowship with one another. To our brethren who were here this morning and have returned tonight, thank you for being here. And as always, we rejoice together to worship our God in spirit and in truth. If you will, please bow with me as we begin our lesson with a word of prayer. Our most precious God, our King and our Lord, may thy name be praised by the lips of thy saints throughout the world. That, Father, as we bow before you, we may bring forth, Father, that sacrifice that is pleasing in your sight. That as we, Father, devote our time and we devote ourselves, Father, to the study of thy word, but even more so, Lord, to honor thee in spirit and in truth, that, Father, these expressions of honor, these expressions of joy may be, Father, sweet and smelling in your presence. Father, we thank you for this time that we have together to study another portion of your word, that as we strive to study, Lord, we may do so in a manner that is pleasing in your sight. That, Father, may it edify us, that it may help us build up, Father, our spiritual strength, Lord. And that, Father, the applications that we can find from these lessons, Lord, we may remember them daily so that our lights may always shine brightly before men. Father, we ask for this, thy servant. In your hands we deposit myself, my being, Lord. That everything that I say, Father, may be in accordance to thy word. And that I, first and foremost, Father, may live and abide in it. That my actions may always speak louder than my words, and that, Father, everything that we do in word or in deed may be done so in accordance to the law that your Son has given us. We thank you, Father, once again, and we ask for the forgiveness of our sins in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We've just read there in Matthew chapter 27, where we've taken our title. And we see that the veil being torn can also be seen in Matthew chapter 15, verse 38, and Luke chapter 23, verse 45. See, when we think about what God used to tell Nebuchadnezzar about that second dream that he had, the fact that twice he dreamt the same thing, and Daniel revealed to him that for it being twice repeated, it showed that it was an emphasis. In Scripture, when we see examples of history or anything that the Bible mentions more than once, verbatim or in a very close proximity, God is making an emphasis on something. God wants us to pay attention to a detail that must not be dismissed. You know, if you are like me, perhaps you knew and were aware about Matthew's passage where it talks about the veil being torn, but my surprise that all three of the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all were inspired, and to each one of them, the Holy Spirit revealed that this event happened. This teaches us that there's something worth noting there. There's something of great value that we have to pay attention to. And therefore, we see, as we've been seeing this quarter of this 2025, that there is a type there that we must learn from. Now, usually when we talk about types, we think about the Old Testament. And we think about how the Old Testament was foreshadowing an event in the New Testament. But here in this moment and in this place, we see that this occasion and this time, the veil torn in half, it was important. Now, you saw me walk up here with this piece of paper. And let's say that if I were to show you this and I were to tell you that this is a contract. In fact, let's say that this was a will. And in this will, if I had anything to my name, I am leaving it to you. And this will is valid until, of course, I either change it or if I no longer need use of it. And there's four people in the room, and three of the four remember that with this will, I do this. What does that mean? What did you just understand by that action? Would you even question or wonder about to whom it belonged or why did I do it? You see, brethren, the veil, says Scripture, was torn from top to bottom. See, the same is true when we read about the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, that had been put away and had been removed by God and replaced by the New Testament, the New Covenant. In Hebrews chapter 9, the entire chapter, we see that an emphasis is made on this. And we see that the Bible teaches us there that the death of the testator is necessary in order for the old covenant to be removed, but also for the new covenant to be placed in it, to be given in its place. But it was the prophet Jeremiah who, through prophecy, told us that God declared that he was going to give us and make a new covenant with his people. This was the case because the old covenant had been broken by the house of Israel. The old covenant had not been kept faithfully by the children of Israel, and therefore it was necessary for a new covenant to be given. Please turn in your Bibles to the letter written to the Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10. Because as we begin to understand the type or the shadow that the veil which separated the holy from the most holy represents, well, notice that we then can prove scripturally what its antitype truly is. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning there at verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. In order to begin to understand what the veil is a type of, we have to understand where it was found in. You see, the veil was what divided the most holy from the holy. The temple that was built by Solomon, designed by David, and later rebuilt by Zerubbabel and Herod later on in the first century, this design was always following the pattern that God had shown Moses in regards to the tabernacle. And this tabernacle, which later would be the temple, was divided by this thick veil that God had commanded, a veil that had designs of pomegranates on it, the veil that had designs of cherubim on it. But the purpose and the goal of this veil was to shield the eyes of all the priests and the high priest from looking inside the most holy, where the Ark of the Testament, or the Ark of the New Covenant, or not New Covenant, excuse me, the Ark of the Covenant, was to sit in. But we'll speak about that on another lesson during this quarter. But the point was that because of the fact that man had fallen from God's grace, because man had had broken God's law and eaten from the forbidden fruit, man then had been cast out from paradise, and therefore man could no longer be in fellowship with God. Man could no longer be in the presence with God. And that Ark of the Covenant, we see that God would tell the people of Israel there in the book of Exodus that from the mercy seat, his presence would show itself, and from there he would speak to Aaron the high priest when he was to give commandments to the people. But there was only one time a year that only one man in the entire clan of Levi and in the entire nation of Israel was allowed to enter this most holy place. But outside of the Day of Atonement, not even the high priest was allowed to look inside that most holy place. Thus we see, brethren, that this veil was separating the most holy from holy. This veil was separating, which in Hebrews 9 later reveals to us, heaven from earth. Because you have to remember that the tabernacle and the temple were also shadows of both the church and heaven. You see, before Christ and during the Mosaic Age, man could not be in the presence of God. Man could not look upon the glory of God. When Moses asked if he could see God's face, God revealed to Moses that no man could see God's face and live. Then in 2 Corinthians, which we'll be getting to in a few minutes, the Bible teaches us that that the second time when Moses receives the covenant, he comes down to the off of Sinai and his face was shining with the glory of God, but the children of Israel could not see upon his face, for it was too bright for their eyes. So Moses had to wear a veil to cover the glory of God. It is Paul who later through inspiration reveals to us that that veil represented the old covenant, the old Mosaic law. Notice, brethren, that the veil, its purpose was to protect us from dying because we were in a state of unholiness. In sin, where our propitiation had not yet been offered, we could not draw near to God, because if that were to be the case, we then would die. But here in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 19, as we've just read, the Bible tells us that Jesus, in his death, on his cross, he tore that veil in half. In other words, he opened heaven's gate to us. He gave us free access to no longer be afraid of being in the glory and the presence of God with fear of dying. You know, when we read there in Matthew and Mark and in Luke, you have to remember that the Levite priests were serving in the temple when it happened. Now remember this, they could not see inside the most holy, lest they die. Can you imagine the dread that came up through them? When that veil tears from top to bottom, and because it was heavy and because it was large, very likely it fell. And as it falls, it is now exposing or revealing the most holy place to them. Can you imagine the dread that came through them? Those who were perhaps working inside the holy place. Those who were perhaps offering sacrifices on behalf of the people. Those who were perhaps preparing the incense laps. Those who were doing their duty. And then this earthquake happens. And their eyes get to see the most holy. Like Manoah, they were probably afraid because their eyes had seen God, and therefore now we're going to die. But they didn't die. Instead, not only did they live, Matthew tells us that even the dead of the saints who were in the tombs rose and went into the holy city. All of that is connected, friends. Every one of the details that Matthew gives us that Brother Joe just read is connected. Because what we are being shown is that in Christ, through his death on that cross, he removed that curtain. He removed that obstacle that was keeping us from heaven. Thus, let us see then, what is that curtain? What is that obstacle that was keeping us from heaven? Turn with me, if you will, to Colossians. In Colossians chapter 2, notice once more how the Bible proves to us that what was keeping us away from the presence of God was indeed those ordinances that were written by men, inspired and revealed by God. Beginning there at chapter 2, verse 11. Be reading all the way to verse 17. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now pay attention. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Let's pause this for a moment. You see, when we read this, we typically apply this to mean that the law was in the way of the Gentiles. But Paul, who is inspired, is using the pronoun us. Keep in mind that Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a Hebrew. He was a Jew and of the tribe of Benjamin, thus he could say that he was an Israelite. Paul was, if you will, the purest Israelite that could have been in that time frame when this letter was written. And Paul, here in verse 14, is saying that the handwriting of requirements was against us. The law of Moses was not our friend, is what Paul is saying. The law of Moses was not in our favor. We've studied Romans last quarter, and we were able to see that Romans teaches us that the purpose of the law was to reveal sin to them. There was no salvation in the law. There was no grace in the law. But rather, all we could find in the law was all the things that would condemn us if we did not abstain from them. But never did the law say that if we kept them, we would find God's grace for the sins that yearly had to be atoned according to the law. So the law, says the Apostle Paul, was against us. And it needed to be wiped out, not only so that the Gentiles could be allowed into the kingdom of heaven, but also for the Jews to be allowed entrance into the kingdom of heaven. We keep reading. Verse 15. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. Pause. Once again, all of this is in reference to the festivals that as Jews they celebrated. He is talking about the Day of Atonement. He is talking about the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of the Trumpets, the Day of Purim. All of these Jewish festivals that in Judaism and under the law of Moses they had to keep. Now, as Christians, it was no longer necessary to fulfill. All of the ordinances that were found in the law, they had been wiped out. There was no longer the need for them to go to the temple in Jerusalem and to offer burnt offerings for their sins. Jesus, who is our Passover lamb, had been sacrificed once and for all. There was no need for them to no longer observe the Day of Atonement. This burden had been lifted from those who were now in Christianity that came out of Judaism. This covenant was no more. It had been nailed to the cross. We go back to reading. Let's read verse 16 once again. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. You see, while the shadow is there, but the one casting the shadow cannot be seen, we then have to try to guess and try to assume. But when the person steps into the light, we know who the shadow belongs to. You see, the Apostle Paul, through inspiration, is revealing to us that all of these feasts, all of these practices, the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 9 tells us that the tabernacle was a shadow of heavenly things. And therefore, the veil that separated the holy from the most holy was too a shadow of heavenly things. It was that covenant, that Mosaic covenant that God had added to the patriarchal system because of man's fall in Eden. When Christ died on the cross, he tore that veil in half. He took that old covenant, and from top to bottom, as we've illustrated, he tore it in half to show that this is no longer valid, that this has now been pierced and has been nullified. It has been now accomplished, and therefore it no longer blocks the way, nor does it obstruct our eyes from being able to see God clearly. See, brethren, if we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it's amazing that it is in this chapter where we find the Apostle Paul, once again, inspired, revealing to us that indeed, that veil was that Mosaic law. Remember that the law of Moses was what was obstructing our eyes from seeing the glory of God. And here, pay attention to what happens, beginning there at verse 7. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses, because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of the condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. Now, once again, let's pause there. You see, that curtain was a warning. That curtain was there to set a border between man and heaven. But that curtain, as we're reading, was part of the ministry of death, the ministry of condemnation. Anyone who crosses this curtain shall surely die. That curtain, as soon as it was seen by the Levite priests, it was a warning not to go beyond it. This is as far as you get, and by the way, this is as close as you get to heaven. You see, in the law of Moses, even though they kept it, and even though they fulfilled it, the limitation of the law was that it could never remove the guilt from the conscience. Even though they kept the Day of Atonement, this was a yearly festival. This was a yearly commanded ordinance. And the only thing that would happen on the Day of Atonement is it would only go far back as the sins of that one year that reached to the Day of Atonement. But they had to do it every year, because on the Day of Atonement, it would not cover the future. It could only cover the past. Notice how the law was limited. When the Levite priests would come to that curtain, they knew that they had reached as far as they could get. They could go no further, because that curtain was standing there, if you will, as a fence that was blocking the way into heaven. It was the gate that Jesus told Peter he would receive the keys so that he could open the kingdom of heaven. You see, Paul teaches us here that because of this, we thus must understand why what Christ offered was superior. We go back to verse 10. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. When did the veil tear from top to bottom? When Christ died on the cross. What does the Hebrew writer say? He says that he has given his entrance by piercing the veil, that is, his flesh. You see, the veil is taken away in Christ. But that veil was also representative of the limited knowledge that the priesthood had. Very little did the Israelites know about what these prophecies mean. They were very limited in information, and they were very limited as to why they were doing all these ceremonies. Little did they understand that they were announcing what God's Savior, whom he would send for us, would do on the cross for us. As long as they followed the laws and they obeyed them as God was pleased by it, then God, through his Son, would cover them because his blood would work backwards just as it worked forward. But until that day, that veil limited them. In other words, their minds were shrouded in mystery and in shadows. They only understood what limited information God had revealed, because all was revealed in Christ Jesus. Do you remember, friends, what Thomas asked of the Lord before he died on the cross? Do you remember when he told him, "Rabbi," or "Master, show us the Father and we will be sufficed"? Jesus proceeded to respond, "How long have you been with me? And you asked to see the Father." Moses asked to see the Father, didn't he? And it was not given to him to see the Father. But Jesus was in the fault with the Father before he became Jesus. He was with God, and he is God. But then chapter 1 of John, verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh." And only in Jesus were we allowed to see the Father. He opened the veil to reveal to us the Father. He opened the veil to reveal to us the glory of heaven, the glory of his Father. He tore that old covenant in half to now make it an open door policy. Pardon my analogy, but he opened the borders up so that everyone could have access and be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Philippians chapter 3 teaches us this. Notice, brethren, how here in 2 Corinthians the Bible tells us that only in Christ is this veil taken away. And the Bible says there in verse 14 that until this day, that same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament. Those who choose to refuse that Jesus was the Messiah, those who choose to refuse to accept that the completion of the law was in Christ Jesus, their minds are still blocked by a torn up curtain. Even though the curtain is torn in half, they're looking away from the inside because they're afraid, and therefore they keep their eyes focused on where the curtain is still lying. No man tore that veil in half. Man put it up by God's instructions, but God himself tore it. He opened the gateway into heaven. And in Christ, that veil is lifted away. Verse 15, "But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." Do you recall how we began in Hebrews chapter 10? Do you remember how it is that we are able or given the boldness to be able to draw near to God? If you will turn back with me, and for those of you who are taking notes, tie these two passages together. Tie these two passages together. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. Tie it with Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 22. But we're only going to read there in verse 21 and verse 22. "And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith." Now pay attention, "having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Now, what did the law of Moses, what was it limited to? It could not remove the guilt of the conscience. If you go back to chapter 9, there at verse 10, this is revealed to us. The law of Moses could not cleanse, could not purge the guilt from the conscience. The blood of innocent animals could not clear a man's conscience. But only the blood of the Lamb, chapter 10. Only the blood of the chosen one, Jesus the Christ, only his blood has the power to wash away our sins. Only His blood has the power to clear the guilt from our conscience. This is what was behind that veil. This is what that veil was obstructing our eyes from. This is what was behind in that Ark of the Covenant. God's grace through His Son, who is our propitiation. See, Jesus was on the other side of the veil. Jesus was on the other side of that curtain. And when the time came, or to use biblical language, when the fullness of time arrived, Jesus grabbed that curtain and He tore it in half. And dare I add a little bit of imagination here, and this is my imagination. Once He tore open that veil, He said, "All are welcome to come. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience." How is the veil taken in Christ? By obeying His gospel. How was that veil removed from our hearts? By putting on Christ in baptism. Because only through the obedience of the gospel according to His scriptures will we then be able to see clearly the glory of the Son of God. You see, friends, the veil is a shadow or was a type of that old law. It is a shadow and a type of the old covenant that was limited, that blocked the way into heaven, that kept us from cleaning our conscience from our sins. That veil was there to show us the limitations of the law. That veil was there to show us that God's law under Moses' time or under the Judaic system was never meant to give us entrance into heaven. It was meant to bring us to Christ. But Christ needed to tear down that wall. Christ needed to tear down that curtain so that all mankind could then enter into that promise that was made by God through Him. Three times God emphasizes, and the veil tore from the top to the bottom. See, there's one other thing that I can represent, and it shows us that the sacrifice of Jesus impacted heaven and earth. That it was accepted. And then follow it up with the fact that when Jesus resurrects, He says, "All authority is given to me on heaven and on earth." What did He do with His authority? Go and invite. Go and teach. Tell them the doors are now open to the kingdom. The entrance into the ark is now open. But remember, one day God Himself will close that door. And when He does, then it will never be open again. Tonight, the doors to the kingdom of heaven are still opened. And as we've read in Revelation chapter 22, the Spirit and the Bride says, "Come." Tonight, that veil has been left, torn from top to bottom. That old covenant has no longer the power of death. We now can see into the glory of God through His Son and not be afraid that we're going to die. Tonight, our conscience can be purged completely by the blood of the Lamb. But we have to come in contact with that blood. We have to be obedient to that commandment under the new law, under the new covenant with which God has made with mankind. Perhaps, friend, you are standing in the holy place, but you want to be in the most holy. Well, friend, if you are not a child of God, you're not even in the holy place. You are standing outside the holy place. wanting to get in. Because if you were paying attention, only the Levite priests were allowed inside the holy. And the only way you can become a priest tonight is through the precious blood of the Lamb. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and verse 6 tells us that Jesus has redeemed us with his blood, and through that redemptive blood, he has made us kings and priests. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 and 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 confirms the fact that in Christ Jesus, we are a royal priesthood. But Jesus, being our high priest, he has torn down the veil that separates us from the most holy. And he now is inviting us in. You see, friend, he's not only going to let you enter into the holy, Jesus is going to give you access all the way to the most holy. But you have to go through Jesus, who is the door. You have to walk through the waters of baptism, where you will come into contact with his blood in accordance to his will. My brother, my sister, have you left the most holy and now are looking to leave the holy to go back outside? Are you drifting further away by now, even looking to walk outside those walls and go back into the world? Don't leave the ark. Don't leave that heavenly sanctuary that has been given to us. Do not forsake Christ. Let us help you. Let us sit down together in reason with one another, that through the word of God, we may help persuade you why, in Christ Jesus, it is better to stay in that which is holy and not outside, where all that is unholy dwells. Perhaps Satan and his servants of unrighteousness are trying to pull you out of this temple that belongs to God. Not this building, but his church that he has established. Let us speak with you, and let us be a veil for you, blocking Satan from taking you away from Christ. Let us be each other's veil against those who cannot resist the glory of God, but to each other let us be lamps that shine the way of Christ and the pathway that leads to heaven. If you have need this evening, either for prayer or if you have need to put on Christ in baptism, we invite you to come forward as we stand and we sing.